We'll begin our meeting this afternoon by singing together number 4 in the hymn book. Ere God had built the mountains or raised the fruitful hills, before he filled the fountains that feed the running rills, in thee from everlasting the wonderful I am, found pleasures never wasting, and wisdom is thy name. Number 4. Someone start it. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. Chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. This afternoon, we're going to look into lessons from the life of Solomon. Solomon was perhaps one of the men that has ever lived among men that had the greatest honors, the greatest wisdom of especially Old Testament saints. And God has been pleased to, through Solomon, give to us 3 of the books of the Bible. The book of Proverbs, in which we have Solomon the wise man, the book of Ecclesiastes, in which we have Solomon the preacher, the book of the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, which is Solomon the lover. And I believe there are some very solemn lessons and very helpful lessons that we can gain from his life. When I had this matter before me, I was thinking particularly of the young people, but as I've meditated on it, I found it has a lot to speak to my own conscience, and I trust that it will be a benefit to those who are older as well. In the end, we will, by contrast, look briefly a little bit concerning the Apostle Paul. But to begin, we're going to just take a few verses here and there out of Solomon's life to give ourselves a little picture of the man Solomon and his personal life. And we find that in 1 Kings. So here in 1 Kings in chapter 2, we have Solomon's father, David, reaching the end of his life. And Solomon's mother goes in to David at the instruction of some of the wise men, and she says, they say to her, go, talk to David and remind him that he promised that the kingdom was to be given to my son Solomon. And she goes in and she does that in chapter 2. And so it says in verse 19, Bathsheba went unto King Solomon to speak unto him, and this is after he's already king, concerning Adonijah, which was a half-brother of Solomon's. And so he, King Solomon, here in the beginning of his reign, is immediately tested, and he has to act, which he does for the glory and honor of the kingdom. And now in chapter 3, it says in verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Verse 4, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon the altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child, and I know not how to go out or to come in. Verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God answers him with blessing. Verse chapter 4, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. And chapter 4, verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman the Chalcol, and Dara the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And he spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom. Chapter 5, Solomon begins to build the house of the Lord. And in chapter 6, he continues that building. And the end of chapter 6, it says in the very end, and so he was 7 years in building it, that is, the temple, the house of the Lord. Chapter 7, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. And so we have in chapter 7 the long description of the building of Solomon's house. And the end of that chapter, verse 51, and so ended all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord. And in chapter 8, he brings together all the people of Israel for a dedication of that house, and he offers a most wonderful prayer unto the Lord. And then he speaks to the people and brings the Lord before the people. He says to them in verse 61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, and walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as this day. In chapter 9, verse 1, and it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire, which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. That's when he asked for wisdom to judge the people. Now the Lord comes to him a second time in his life, and verse 3, the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And then chapter 10, that well-known portion where the Queen of Sheba comes from a far country to see the wisdom of Solomon, which she does, and the glory of the king and the kingdom are found in chapter 10. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites and Zidonians and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in to you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, and so on. Verse 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And that's what happens in chapter 12. Well, here we have a very brief little bit of information concerning the personal life of Solomon, the things that characterized his life. And I want to go back and seek to get a few lessons for us from it. But before we do, let's go on, because I think the lessons are even the more remarkable when we see what God gave to him to give to us. So let's turn over to the Proverbs. And then we'll just speak about the things we've read later. Going over to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. We hear a lot today about guidance counselors. Man seems to need a lot of guidance, and so when people start out in school, and it's not a new thing, when I was a teenager and went to high school, we had a guidance counselor, and we took tests that we were given to try to determine what our aptitudes were and to help us make right choices and what kind of work and line of living we were going to get into. And people today are constantly in need of guidance and wisdom. To me, it's an interesting thing that God has given us this book of Proverbs, which has been called the Young Man's Book. It is a book in which God, through the Solomon, is a guidance counselor. He is giving us wisdom from himself, instruction, guidance for a life on earth, and a life in which man has to live in the presence of sin. And so it's an extremely beneficial book for young people and older ones too, because who understands better to give us counsel in our lives for living on earth than God? Can you go to a better guidance counselor? Can you go to someone who is better suited and capable of understanding what you need for your life here on earth and how to live it? No. And so God chose to make this wisest of all men write down for us the instructions that he gave to him. We read about his life, and there were over 3,000 sayings that he wrote, and we have some of them in the book of Proverbs for us. And so we study it, and we get instruction as to how to live life on earth. Instruction from God. Perfect counsel for life on earth. And we don't have time to go over all that counsel, but it's interesting and important that the man that gave it to us was the man we're going to get some lessons from, Solomon. Just to notice a couple of things that he has to say by way of introduction from this message from God. The first thing is, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Mark it well, young person. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Man who does not respect his Creator and have a relationship with him will never, ever gain true knowledge. People spend their whole lifetime seeking to understand the creation, but if they do not begin with a knowledge of the Creator, their results are always imperfect and never results that honor God, because God is the Creator. And so Solomon says, as it were, my first principle to you in guidance for life is you must have a right relationship with your Creator, and not just to acknowledge Him as a Creator. People do that without trusting Him. But it says the fear of the Lord. That is, you must be in a personal relationship with your Creator before you will have the needed instruction and guidance to live your life. That's the foundation. That's the starting point of a life on earth that is lived to the honor of God and to your own benefit. And so he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In chapter 9, he goes further. He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You won't be able to use the knowledge which you have correctly, wisely, if you will, unless you have the fear of the Lord. That proper attitude and respect toward the one under whose eye you live, and the one that controls all things that concern your life. He then says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, Proverbs has that character, as the instruction is given, as it were, from a father and a mother to a son. It is a personal thing. And God wants to interact with you in a personal way in your life. It's more intimate. It's closer than simply saying God. God is all-powerful and almighty, and people sometimes recognize the power of God, and when they're in trouble, they will sometimes ask Him to do things for them. But not having a sense of a personal relationship with Him. And so it is, my son, my daughter. You know, you can go to a guidance counselor at school, and they're paid to give advice. Or you can, after you're out of school, you can go to people that specialize in trying to help sort out the priorities of life. They're paid to help. But here's someone who lives in a relationship with you, with a personal desire and knowledge for your blessing. Go to them in that way, as Solomon did. Let's turn over to chapter 2. Verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest for her as silver and searchest for her as hid rubies, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 12. Speaking about discretion, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Solomon says to us, and I wish he was here this afternoon and speaking instead of myself, but listen to what God would say through Solomon to you. Benefit from this man's life. He says, you have to want it. It has to be important to you. Search for it as silver. Search for it as something of value and importance. The wisdom of God for life. And there's a promise, isn't there? Given with it, It says, the Lord giveth, in verse 6 and verse 5, thou shalt understand and find. And so God, as it were, through Solomon, is saying to you, young person, if you're starting out in life or you've already started out in life, do you want the Lord's way for it? Do you want the Lord's instruction as to how to live on this earth? Value it. Treat it as something you want to have, as something that is important. And God says, if you do, you'll find it. Sometimes we want the benefit of something without the exercise of it. Sure, we like to be wise, but we're not willing to search for it. We're not willing to put out effort to get it. Be practical. Did you read your Bible this morning? You had time probably to eat. Maybe this was a busy day for some because you had to get up early to get here. But did you value what God has to give you enough to have a little food for your soul this morning? Did you go to God to speak to Him about your needs and as He sees them for today? That's valuing. That's putting some importance on what God has to give. Now, when you read or study Proverbs for yourself, and we just have time to touch on a few things, he talks about the man and the woman. And when you read through the Word of God, you will find that the man is characterized by a willful, I'm going to have it for myself attitude that will go to the point of violence. I want what I want and I'm going to have it characterizes man and leads him into evil. Adam chose to eat. He wasn't deceived. And his son Cain, who was angry for what he didn't get or wasn't accepted, committed murder. And it characterizes the man. On the other hand, as we find in Proverbs and throughout the Word of God, there's the woman. And the woman is characterized by deception and deceit. She was deceived by Satan, and ever since, I'm speaking of what characterizes it, not of individuals here, but she became a deceiver. She said, come with me. Let's have it. And she speaks softly. Sometimes she speaks clamorously or loudly at others. And so it was when Noah lived on the earth, it was filled with violence, that which comes from the man, and corruption, that which comes from the woman. Solomon, and here Solomon is saying, if the sinner, man particularly, says, come with us, don't consent, don't go. Because the end of the path is death. If the woman says, and I know here it also speaks of it literally, morally, about fornication and adultery and so on, but in a broader sense, she's the one that, as it were, characteristically says, come with me. Stolen waters, taken in secret, are sweet. Enjoy the pleasures of sin. There's no great harm in it. There's not going to be any strong consequences to it, she says. Solomon says, don't go there. She has no fixed foundation for her feet. She takes hold, and the end is death. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Man, as God's creature, is always been in a relationship in which he is to obey. Now, God gave the law to Israel as a special thing to see whether man could live before God on the basis of a law. And man could not. And no man is righteous before God on the basis of trying to keep a law. And that's the most important lesson to learn, and we read that in the Word of God. And so God sets aside law as a basis on which man can be righteous with God, and substitutes for us the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. Tremendous important to understand that, but at the same time, it is important not to throw out, because of that, the fact that obedience is the characteristic of the creature. He must be an obedient creature because he's a creature. And so man is to be obedient always to the instructions of God. And Solomon, who was under law, but in a broader sense, he says, "My son, forget not my law. Let thine heart keep my commandments." I say to you, God's word should be as a command to your heart. Keep it with all diligence. The way of happiness is the way of obedience. And without it, you'll never find peace for your soul. Something else he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Believe God. It's an ultimate truth. Believe God. You'll never get to enjoy him, to know him, without trusting him. He says, Solomon says, trust God with all your heart. Absolutely, completely, in every circumstance of life, no matter what, trust God. The root of all sin is unbelief in what's in God's heart toward you. That's why Adam and Eve sinned. They questioned the heart of God and the wisdom of God for their lives, and brought incredible sorrow upon themselves and their children and grandchildren and so on. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Young people, it's a characteristic of the young to have all the confidence of their own ignorance. You are not sufficiently wise to direct your life. You do not have what it takes to find a path through this life. Trust not in your own understanding. That's what Solomon, the wisest of all men, would say to you if he were here this afternoon. Trust in the Lord. One other thing, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. I understand the word instruction in the book of Proverbs means teaching by discipline. teaching by discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the same thought brought out. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. When we're children and we're being raised, we get admonition and instruction from our father and from our mother, and often it's accompanied with discipline. Accept it. It's for your good. Don't rebel. Solomon said it's a foolish man, a foolish person that despises that kind of teaching. Who says, leave me alone. I want my own way. I'll figure it out for myself. And rebels against it. Accept teaching with discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Accept it. You need it. It's for your blessing. I was thankful the other night, I guess it was just this past Monday night, I was talking to a group of kids, all of them, in a detention center. And when they left that room, they were going to go back and sleep in a cell for the night. And we were talking, and I asked them, I said, have you considered and do you accept that God in His wisdom has put you here for your good? And He may keep you here until you learn what lessons He has for you. And I was very thankful. Three or four, maybe five of them immediately said, yes, I'm thankful. Can you say thanks like that? If there's chastening that's come into your life, it's for your blessing. Well, we could go on, but time doesn't permit. I encourage you to read the young man's book, the book of Proverbs, as that which can be your guidance counselor for life here on earth. Turn now over to the book of Ecclesiastes and other of Solomon's books to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man in all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun also goeth down and hasteth to his place which he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from which the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Verse 8. A time to love, a time to hate. A time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that which he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised by it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And then the end of the book, the last chapter, chapter 11, chapter 12. Verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished, for of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Here Solomon is addressing us as a preacher. He's saying, young people, older people, listen, I want to preach to you. I have something to say to you that is of benefit to your soul. And so he preaches. You know, I'll be honest and say, are we going to listen? Are you going to listen? You just sit in your seat and say, this is for the guy next to me, the girl next to me, or this is for the young person and not for me, and so on. Listen to what the preacher has to say to us. It's important to recognize when he's preaching to us, he's speaking as a man who knows God. He's not speaking to us. The word Lord doesn't appear in the book, except maybe one time. In Proverbs, the knowledge, the counsel is given from a father to a son. It's given from a Lord in which there is a known relationship. Here, it's just God. And it's a man in the world that can understand the way God made him. Like we have in Romans chapter 1, man knows his God. And then after that, God says, I'm going to judge you because you know me. I made you so that you know me. And then because you know me and you have not honored or glorified me, I'm going to bring your work into judgment. Well, here, Solomon speaking as a preacher, it's God and man. And he looks at the whole of things and he says, what's the purpose to everything? What's going on? I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to find out the secrets of life. And he goes out to learn the secrets of life without God giving them to him. But he's trying to find them out himself. God doesn't reveal anything to him except he seeks according to the way God made him as a creature. And here's his conclusion. He says, everything goes on the same. Nothing changes. Life has a cycle to it. The cycle comes and the cycle goes. He says, for every man, if you will, here's the passage of time and each person has a little bit in it. And they're born at a certain time and they die at a certain time. And during their little period of time, the sun comes up in the morning and it goes down in night and the rain comes down and it comes down. And man lives his little piece of life on the stage, if you will. And the time comes and it's over. And the cycle repeats itself. Another generation comes along. And man is born and man lives and man goes on. And the next generation forgets him and he lives his life. And there are great questions that man can't understand. He says a man dies. We learn of a little child in the prayer meeting that died 9 years of age. And if you had asked Solomon according to what he knew from Ecclesiastes and you'd gone to Solomon with all his human ability and said, Solomon, why? He says, I don't know. I haven't got a clue. He said, some evil people seem to live for a long time and some good people don't live very long. And I don't know. I don't know. Don't live your life, as it were, with only the knowledge that you can get like this. I'm going to reflect for just a couple of minutes on my own life for you, young people. I hope it's not because of me that I say it, But I hope you'll at least listen, learn a little bit. I was once where you are. Maybe you're in farming. Maybe you're in medicine. Maybe you work in an auto shop, dentist's office. I don't know. My life will be different than yours. But when my life started out, it was right at the infancy, really, of computers. Exciting stuff. I can remember the very first day that I saw my first computer and immediately was attracted to it. It was exciting stuff. And the Lord allowed in my life to be exposed to a lot of development in the beginning of the computer era. I worked with Bob Beamer. He's come, he's gone. You may not know who he is. He's one of the founders of ASCII, the very foundation of the coding of all computers used today, ASCII code. I spent time talking with Bill Gates more than once about the future of computing, and I assume you know who he is. I worked on equipment that today is in the Smithsonian Institute as a remembrance of the history of computing. The company I worked for was involved with ARPA, which is the foundation of today's internet and in the development of it. I used to go on very exciting business trips with people who were on the very forefront of computing and the development of what we have today. And I am thankful that not one of the people I interacted with ever tried to entice me into sin or anything on that side of things. But this is my whole point. Sometimes I'd come back from a trip and we talked about the future of where computers were going and how to get there, and we were going to be part of it and all that and the planning of it. And I'd come home from such a trip and I'd get in my house and I'd shut the door and I felt flat. Flat. It didn't satisfy the cravings of the heart, and it never will. If there's something in this life that you treat as exciting and you're going to go after it and you're going to spend your life to get it, the result is what Solomon the preacher said. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not satisfied with hearing. You will, Solomon says, never find satisfaction for your life in anything that you can go after in this world. Mark it. Don't waste your life. Don't say, I'm different. Solomon learned it. He passed it on. Anybody that's older in this room to some extent has experienced what he was talking about. No, but it's like people say, you say, the lottery won't make you happy. And man always says, well, let me win it. And I'll try. Don't be a fool. It will not be successful. The end of the preacher's saying was, fear God. Keep His commandments. When He gave more revelation and more light in the Proverbs, He says, fear God, my son. Keep His commandments. The next book, and we won't take the time to look at it, is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Tremendous. Probably the greatest love song that's ever been written by mankind from creation to today. It's written by Solomon. He wrote over 1,000 1005, did it say songs? And God has preserved this one for us, which he calls the Song of Songs. And it's an incredible expression of love between two people. You can't get a higher one, at least among men. Mark it now. Think about this. We read the personal life of Solomon, and we studied it. And how did it pass? When his father was almost to die, he becomes the king. They actually co-reigned, I believe, in history for a little bit. But Solomon starts right out at the top, beginning of his life. And it says he loved the Lord. And he went after the Lord's things in his life. And in his reign, he spent the first 7 years of his life building a temple for God to dwell in. He didn't have much light. He says, God's going to dwell in the darkness. But nonetheless, his heart was toward God, and he builds it. He looked after the things of the Lord, if you will, in his life for those first 7 years. And then the next 13 years of his life, he looked after, you might say, family things. He built a house for himself, for his family, and raised them. He spent 20 years, the first 20 years of his life, in a rather exemplary way. But God, who sees, the all-seeing God, tells us little things along the way about Solomon. And right in the beginning, when he first became king, it says he joined affinity with the king of Egypt and took Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of Pharaoh, to be his wife. And he loved her. There was a corner of Solomon's heart that joined affinity with Egypt, the world. And there was that thing in the world which the daughter of Pharaoh had a hold on his heart. Outwardly, he cared for the people of God, and he did. He loved the Lord. He loved the people of God. He wanted to follow in the footsteps of his father David, and he has a most admirable prayer. But God, who sees all, saw there was that little seed in the life of Solomon, a love for a daughter of Pharaoh. As he went on, and after 20 years, he finished the house. And it says he built a house for the daughter of Pharaoh. And he made that house away from the city of God, Jerusalem. And he sent her to that house because it tells us that he had a sense in his soul that God's city and its wall was to be holy. And she didn't have a place there. He loved her, but he separated from her. Solemn lesson, young people. Do you have a daughter of Pharaoh in your heart? It doesn't have to be a person. It can be a love for something that this world offers you. Is there a daughter of Pharaoh, older one, that's still in your heart? That which comes from Egypt, that has a corner of your heart, and you know it's not of God, and so you, as you try to keep a separation, just like Solomon, wise as he was, he kept a separation between her and the city of God. But she was still there. That love for the strange woman was still in his heart. And when he became older, he satisfied that love. And it took his heart away from God. First the heart was drawn away, and then he ended up in idolatry, and the Lord was finally angry with him. Because his heart had been separated from God through idolatry. And the consequence, the very things that he loved the most for the people of God, their unity, the oneness of the kingdom, the Lord in government, says Solomon, because of what you've done, I'm going to separate the kingdom. We may love the Lord's people and we may seek to serve the Lord's people, but if the daughter of Pharaoh resides somewhere in our hearts and takes us away, even if he was older, it can bring sorrow not only upon ourselves and our family, but the people of God, and cause division in the kingdom. And so it was for Solomon. And I say this because, think of it, the man who wrote the greatest love song, it didn't keep his heart. The man who was the wisest of all men, it didn't keep his heart. The man who could be a preacher and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he didn't turn from vanity. He said, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And he didn't trust in the Lord with all his heart. He said it. He says it to us, but he didn't live it for all that he had. How solemn. How solemn. We have just a moment or two. Turn quickly over to the New Testament by way of contrast. To Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not, for I am in a strait between twixt two, having a desire to be part, to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What a tremendous contrast. And I just want to leave you with this contrast of this man's life. And he had far more than Solomon ever had. Solomon had everything that God would give a man in this world, and it did not satisfy him, and it did not keep his heart. He lacked, in some sense, two things that he needed. He's not mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, among the line of faith. He loved the Lord, and yes, he did have faith, but his life was not characterized by his faith. And the second thing is, he didn't have the object for his heart that fully satisfies, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he teaches us that nothing in this world can satisfy us. But dear young person, this afternoon, you don't have to be like Solomon. You don't have to end up your life like Solomon. You have given of God that which the eye is satisfied, that which the ear is satisfied, that which the heart is satisfied, the unchanging, unchangeable person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, as Solomon taught it, is just a constant change. Nothing stays the same for man as he lives on the earth. And man today lives a stressful, high-paced, difficult life, in spite of all his aids, and it's only going to tend to get worse. When God is done with his work, won't be change. You even go to the millennium and life will be far simpler than it is today. And when you get into eternity, it'll be an unchanging place of perfect satisfaction. Put your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that eye on him that says, for me to live is Christ. And you'll have the satisfaction that you cannot find. No matter who you are, Solomon or otherwise, you can't find it except in that one person. And he does satisfy. Let's pray.